Good morning, church.
Good morning.
The morning scriptures are coming from 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and the word of God reads, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing in his judgment. His kingdom, sorry. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove and rebuke, exalt with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. May the Lord have a blessing to his word.
Good morning. Good to be here this morning. We're so thankful for everyone's presence, especially if you're visiting with us. We're delighted to have you. And we're excited that you've come out to be with us. We just appreciate that so much. If you're visiting with us for the first time, maybe this is your first time being in the Church of Christ, we want you to know that you are an honored guest of ours, and we invite you to question us about anything that you see, question us in reference to anything that you want to talk about in the Bible, and especially as it pertains to your soul salvation, and let us assist you at the appropriate time. We certainly give you the right to do that. We don't want to withhold anything from you that we think is going to be profitable for you and your understanding of God's word and ultimately your obedience and eternally to be with God in heaven when this life is over. This morning, you heard the scripture reading, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As you move down into chapter 4, you know Paul is writing to a young preacher. And he's writing to Timothy, and Timothy is needing some encouragement. He's needing to be encouraged to continue to preach the word of God and to be faithful in it. And Paul reminds Timothy of his early training. Before you get to chapter 4, chapter 3, and verse number 15 in particular, Paul said, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Paul wanted to remind Timothy of his early training in the scriptures. But he also wanted him to understand and appreciate the divine origin of Scripture and the power that it contains. So he says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So what Paul was helping Timothy to appreciate is that he was ready. He had everything that he needed concerning his training, concerning the scriptures. He was both competent and equipped to carry out his mission. So there was no need for Timothy to draw back. There was no need for him to shrink. He had everything he needed with his former training. He had everything he needed in the scriptures, because in those scriptures, it would equip him to carry out his mission before God. Now, in order for Paul to really impress this upon Timothy, Paul then moves into chapter 4 and he presents him with a solemn and serious charge. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's important because Paul wants Timothy to appreciate that what he does under the gaze and the watchful eye of the Father. And not only that, also of Jesus Christ. And then he moves further, because at his appearing, when Jesus returns, he's going to judge the quick or the living and the dead. So he wanted Timothy to be aware of the fact that judgment belongs to the Son. And when the Son returns, he's going to judge not only you, Timothy, but he's going to judge the entire world. Now, therefore, Timothy needs to conduct himself in reference to that fact. In other words, whatever I do as a preacher, whatever I do as it pertains to the word of God, I need to know that I'm under the gaze of God. I'm under the watchful eye of God. But I also need to know that at some point I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account for the way I handled the word of God. The way I preach the word of God, the way I taught the word of God, I will have to give an account for that when he comes back to judge the world. What that says to Timothy is this, because you need to appreciate that Timothy is a little timid and that Timothy has been shrinking and Paul is trying to get him and get his courage up, let him know that God is going to judge you. And what he has to appreciate is that you don't need to be concerned about any other judgment but the judgment of Christ. You don't need to be concerned about your opponents, because your opponents and those who are against you will judge you. But you don't have to be concerned about that, Timothy. Jesus Christ is going to come and judge the quick and the dead. You don't have to worry about your detractors. There'll be those who will say things about you in terms of your preaching and teaching, but you don't have to worry about that. You need to be concerned about the judgment of Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the quick and the dead. You don't even need to be concerned about other believers who will judge you. You need to be concerned about the judgment of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is going to judge you. Paul, as an old preacher, is now nearing death, and he exhorts Timothy that in his preaching, he should aim at pleasing God. Amen. And does not every gospel preacher need the same advice? Amen. If you will preach God's word or you will teach God's word, you need the same advice. And certainly all of us will at some point try to teach others. We need this advice. We need to understand that even if you are not a quote unquote preacher, but yet you teach God's word to others, you need to be aware of this. Not only will God judge us, he's watching over us, but we need not be concerned about how man is going to judge us. We need to be concerned about how Christ is going to judge us. So whatever we do with the word of God, we need to aim at pleasing God. And then Paul begins to outline the very kind of preaching that would please God as he begins to tell this to Timothy. So I've entitled this sermon this morning, Preaching That Pleases God. Preaching that pleases God. God is pleased when the word is proclaimed. God is pleased when the word is proclaimed. You notice the first thing he says to Timothy, he says, after I charge you, he says, preach. And let me stop right there. Paul says, preach. Sometimes we go to preach the word. I don't want to go to preach the word. I want to go to what he told him to do. He told him to preach. Have you ever thought about what it means to preach? Have you ever thought about every time you hear that word or see that word, what it means? Have you ever heard Maxwell shout from the back, preach? You wonder what he means by that? Well, let me help you to appreciate what is meant by preach, just simply preach. Preach is the Greek word keruso. It means to herald as a public crier, especially when it comes to divine truth, the gospel. It means to proclaim, it means to publish. To proclaim as a herald, a person who carries or proclaims important news. A herald is a messenger. An official who formerly was charged with making royal proclamations and bearing messages of state between sovereigns or rulers. An official who formerly made proclamations and conveyed challenges in a tournament. You may have seen some of this as we watched some of those old movies. I don't know if you saw A Knight's Tale with Heath Ledger. Anybody see that movie? A very good movie, and Heath Ledger was a star in that movie, but it was a gentleman in that movie, I think his name was Bethany, his last name was Bethany, but he was the herald in that movie, and he would get ready, as they was getting ready to enter into the jousting tournaments and stuff like that, you would get the guy who represents his hero, he would stand up and he would proclaim and he would get the people's attention. Sometimes you hear him say, hear ye, and everybody gets their attention, and he begins to talk about his master in such terms and glowing terms as he heralds forth that message about what you can expect. And on one occasion, he says in this movie, as he looks to all the royal family and the kings and everyone that was sitting up high, then he looks to the peasants in the back and he says, today, you are all equals. And boy, everybody kind of started looking and he just kind of paused and everybody started to murmur and look around and you could see the royal family and those who were of royalty as they sat around, what is he talking about? And then he says, for you are equally blessed today to see this individual. And he began to talk and to talk him up. He was an herald. He heralded forth the message. He was to proclaim it, and especially with enthusiasm, to announce or acclaim. And that's exactly what he was doing. And that's exactly what a herald would do. He would herald the message forth as he cried out publicly. Well, let me show you an example of what it means to preach from the Old Testament. Look at 2 Kings, or rather 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. You can ascertain the idea of preaching when God sends this young prophet to Judah, to Bethel, because Jeroboam has set up idolatry. And notice, if you will, 1 Kings chapter 13, we're talking about preaching. This is what it is. 1 Kings chapter 13, and look at verse number 2, if you will.
And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard...
No, stop right there. I'll get to that in a moment. The Bible says when he got there, he cried out against that altar. The Hebrew word is kara, and it means to proclaim. Does that sound familiar? It means to publish. It means to preach. It means to pronounce. So literally what he did was he preached against that altar. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 2, you don't have to go there, but Jonah is told something by God in the Old Testament as an Old Testament prophet. He says, go and preach the preaching that I bid thee. And that is the same word, kara. And that word then is translated here to cry out, because that's what preaching is. It's like a herald who cries out publicly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, when that prophet got there in Bethel, he didn't whisper. He didn't say it quietly. He cried out with a loud voice. He cried out against that altar. The altar stands for the whole system of Dan and Bethel that Jeroboam had set up to make worship convenient for Israel, changing the days and the times and all those things unauthorized by God, and he set up idolatry. And so he says, you cry out against that altar. You go and preach against that altar. And do you not know that 340 years later, it would be fulfilled by Josiah? In other words, when God tells a preacher to preach, that's exactly what he must do. You go cry out, because let me tell you something, nothing we do or say is going to change what God has determined. And that's why they had to preach the preaching that God had bid them. Look at 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. And notice verse number 15 through verse number 20 and see if this does not sound familiar.
Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made.
Mm-hmm. Now, this is Josiah, the young king who ascended to the throne at 8 years of age, and also about 18. Now, this is what he's doing. He is now fulfilling the prophecy that when that preacher came and preached and he cried out against that altar, this is exactly what he was talking about, and now it's being fulfilled by Josiah some 340 years later. Come on, read. Just like God said, right? Mm-hmm. Keep reading.
According to the word of the Lord, mm-hmm. which the man of God proclaimed, who had proclaimed these words. And then he said, when title is that I see, and the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone, let no man move his bones, so that they let his bones alone, and with the bones of the
Now, that's good enough. Listen, I just want you to appreciate something. God told that prophet, you go cry out. You go preach. You go cry out against that altar. Now, God is going to bring something to pass because God didn't like that system that Jeroboam had set up. But I need you to appreciate something, that what God called that prophet to do in preaching was bigger than Jeroboam. Jeroboam may have been the king, but this was bigger than Jeroboam. And not only was it bigger than Jeroboam, it was bigger than all those who had gathered together that day when that young prophet showed up and started proclaiming aloud as he cried out against that altar. And therefore, all those people heard him. He wasn't doing it quietly. He wasn't trying to do it discreetly. He was crying out publicly, doing what God told him to do. And this was so much bigger than Jeroboam, and it was also bigger than the people who had gathered there. He was not to be concerned about those people. He was not to be concerned about what Jeroboam thought. He was not to be concerned about how people perceived him. He was to preach against that altar. Curse that altar and reveal God's displeasure against idolatry. When Jeroboam tried to intervene, go back to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. I believe it's got to be about verse number 3 or 4. Maybe verse 4 or 5 or something like that. Read what Jeroboam tried to intervene.
And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it again to him.
Why do you think Jeroboam is doing that? Because Jeroboam didn't like the message. Does that sound familiar? Amen. Jeroboam didn't like the message. And as a result of that, he tried to do something about the messenger. And God intervened. You see, no matter what Jeroboam did, he was not going to prevent what God had already decreed, what was going to come to pass. The preacher has to be careful because he can't be concerned about Jeroboam. It's got to be an intimidating situation to go and cry against that altar, and this is what the king has set up. Jeroboam is upset because this is what he set up. This is his worship, and this is what he has done. He doesn't want this prophet coming and speaking against his religion. I know all this has to sound familiar to you. He has set up this religion, and this is the way he was going to offer to God. And God told this prophet, you curse that altar and preach out against it. Jeroboam tries to intervene, and God takes care of the situation. His hand and arm is withered. And he asked that prophet to pray for him so that he might return, and he does that. But you know what? God didn't want that preacher concerned about what Jeroboam or those people thought. He didn't even want that man to socialize in that place. He told him that when you return, don't go back the same way you came. Don't eat bread in that place. Don't drink water in that place. I told you to come up here and preach against this stuff. Preach against this stuff, then get out of town. And don't even stay. Don't be friendly. Don't try to fraternize. Don't try to socialize. Just get back out of here. And you know what? That prophet made a mistake because an old prophet lied to him and got him to stay, and God killed him. Anytime we as preachers, or you as someone who is trying to talk to someone about the gospel, anytime we began to become so social that we can no longer tell one another the truth, we've gotten a little too close. We're socializing a little bit too much. We have to be careful as gospel preachers, but we also have to be careful as those who will try to teach the world and to lead them to Christ, that we cannot become so social and so friendly that we remove ourselves from telling the truth and telling people what thus saith the Lord. What is Paul urging Timothy to do? To cry out. You cry out as a herald and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, preach. And then he tells him what to preach. He says, preach the word. Nothing else should be preached because of all the excellent qualities that he had aforementioned in chapter 3, 16, and 17. Again, all scripture is breathed out by God and is aphelimos or profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be fully equipped and ready and prepared for every good work. Amen. And so he says, you preach the word, there's nothing else that you can preach that will have the effect and the impact as the word of God. Amen. And therefore, you preach the word. Don't preach anything else. Preach Christ. Amen. Because that's preaching the word. Who is the sum and the substance of the gospel? That's why Paul can say, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also have you received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. He said, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how the Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Christ is the sum and substance and total of the gospel. So you have to preach Christ. There's no reason to preach anything else. Amen. Preach the word of truth. Why? Because it is the word wherein everything can be verified. You want to know the truth, my friends, then you can pick up the word of God and you verify everything else according to that word. Amen. Jesus says in John 8:32 to those Jews, ye shall know the truth, and only the truth shall make you free. Amen. And when you preach, preach the gospel of salvation, because it is the only thing wherein man can have his soul saved. It possesses the power to save man's soul. So Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's why we don't need anything else. Amen. There's only one thing on earth that can save a man's soul, and it is the word of God. Romans 1:16. When you preach, my friends, preach the word of righteousness. Why? Because in it, God has revealed his righteousness. He said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. And if you preach, preach the faith. Why? Because it is the word that produces faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. You can't produce faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in no other way than the word of God. And that's why it must be preached. And if you're going to preach it, you ought to preach peace and reconciliation. Why? Because, according to Romans 10:15, it is the gospel of peace. It is the gospel that reconciled man not only to God, but also to himself. Amen. There's nothing else that will do it. And so preach the word, Paul told Timothy, and don't preach anything else. And that's why Paul could say to Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 2:1, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech of man's wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul knew a lot of stuff. He was an educated man, but he wasn't going to preach it. He was only going to preach that which would make a difference in the lives of men and women. He was only going to preach that which would take a man from a sinner and make him a saint. He was only going to preach that that would produce faith in a man and bring him to Jesus Christ. That's it. For the salvation of his soul, there's nothing else to preach. So when you preach, herald it out. Herald out that message. Proclaim that message. Publish that message. Cry out with that message. And make sure that when you cry out with that message, you're crying out with the word of the gospel. See, God likes that kind of preaching. He loves it when the word is proclaimed, and that's what he tells Timothy. But not only that, he likes it when the messenger is prepared. When the messenger is prepared, you know what he says to Timothy? He says, preach the word, and he says, be instant, in season and out of season. Be instant. That is the Greek word ephistemi. Ephistemi. It means to stand upon. In fact, listen to this definition. I'm going to say this slow so you can appreciate it, because I want you to understand what preaching is and what preaching is all about, so you can stop getting upset with me. I just want you to appreciate it. Here's what preaching is. You may not get upset with me. Some folks do get upset with me. I go different places and some folks really get upset with me, and that's okay. Because preaching the word of God is not about what you think. It's not about a positive message and a negative message. See, you have duped yourself into believing that some messages are positive, some messages are negative. So you might categorize it that way. Wrong. You shouldn't ever do that with gospel preaching. Because the messages of God are always positive, and the only thing that makes them negative is your response to it. Notice what the Bible says here. Or rather, first, let me give you this definition of be instant so you appreciate what he's telling them. Ephistemi, it means to stand upon, that is to be present in various applications, friendly or otherwise. Usually, literally, it means assault. Come in, come to, come unto, come upon. Be at hand, instant, present. Stand before, stand by, stand over. Does that sound like something that might be agreeable to you? You see, that's difficult for some people to appreciate. In other words, what he's telling Timothy is that when you preach the word, you press it upon your hearers with all earnestness. The gospel may not always be delivered according to your acquired taste. There are times when the gospel is preached and it may appear to pick you up like a little baby and rock you and make you feel real good inside. And then there are times when the gospel will be preached and it will make you feel like someone assaulted you. And you need to understand that about preaching. Because preaching hasn't changed. And if it never feels like you've been assaulted in preaching, you got the wrong kind of preaching. You know why? Because sin is often in the camp. And sin is plaguing our world. Social issues are going, and everything, school, everything is going against God. When real preaching is put forth, it's going to go against so many of these things that sometimes when you're part of these things, you're going to feel like someone is attacking you. And let me tell you something, that's exactly what preaching ought to do. Amen. It ought to make you feel like when you're in the wrong situation that somebody just assaulted you. That's exactly what it is. In fact, I want you to consider something. If we don't come to understand this, Jesus himself could not preach for us because he would offend us. John and James and Paul couldn't be our preachers. Why? Because they would offend us too often. Look at what Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. In fact, let's go there. I was just going to refer to it, but let's go on there. We since we got your attention. Matthew chapter 23. Look at what Jesus says in verse 37 and 38. Now, not to mention, there's a whole lot of things that you would consider negative in this sermon. This whole dialogue is negative. Jesus is on the attack, if you will. He's calling these individual hypocrites and all these kind of things, and he is basically exposing them for what they are. And he's exposing them in front of an audience. And he's telling that audience, don't follow these people because they are corrupt. And so you think about that. I couldn't get up and say that without half of you leaving here today. Amen. So I can't really preach like Jesus. Amen. But notice what Jesus concludes in Matthew 23, look at verse number 37, verse number 38.
Oh, Jerusalem.
Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem.
Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together?
Listen what he wanted to do. How often would I have gathered you and your children together? Come on.
Even as a hen gathers her chickens.
As a hen gathers her chickens.
Under her wings.
Oh, I wish this could be different. Oh, how I wish that I could be giving you a different message. Oh, how I wish I could just pick you up and cradle you and caress you and hold you on my breast. Oh, how I wish that were the case. But you would not. Therefore, I got a different message for you. What's the next message in the next verse?
Behold, your house is left
unto you desolate. Jesus was preaching. And it wasn't pleasant. Why wasn't it pleasant? Because the nature of preaching is not always going to be pleasant. If you preach the truth, it can't always have a pleasant effect. And so since they were not, Jesus says that I got a different message for you. Your house is left on you desolate. Destruction is coming. Look at what Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at Paul. in this instance with the Corinthians. Once again, Paul is preaching to the church. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. What does he say?
And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual.
Oh, I would love to talk to you in a spiritual manner. I couldn't talk unto you as unto spiritual, but what?
But as unto carnal.
Why?
Even as unto babes in Christ.
Because what?
You, I have fed you milk.
Wait, he'll go on to say, because you are yet carnal. I want to do it this way. But I got to do it this way. Because of you. See the nature of preaching. Sometimes preaching feels really good. And then sometimes it feels like someone slapped you upside the head with something. Let me tell you something. The day we remove that ability to slap you upside the head with something is the day we ought to get out the pulpits. Because Jesus and Paul and the other ones couldn't avoid it. I don't know how preachers are avoiding it today. Now listen, go to Acts chapter 2 and notice this, because you got to press this upon your hearers. The gospel may not always be delivered to your taste. There are times when feels good. There are times when don't feel so good. But oftentimes the message may seem like you're getting assaulted, but that might be due to the condition of your heart and your unwillingness to uphold, your willingness rather to uphold a false position or immoral position. You see, sometimes people just don't want to let things go. Sometimes people don't want to give up a certain stance and a certain belief. Sometimes people don't want to give up immorality or whatever the case may be. When that is the case, my friends, then the gospel is going to assault you. But sometimes it's just due simply to the nature of preaching and its ability to point things out and to declare things as they truly are. You can allow yourself to think of things one way. You can dupe yourself into believing that this is the way that is. And then here comes the word of God and says, no, you are wrong. This is the way it truly is. And this may be the fallout of your belief. The consequences of your belief. Now, how you respond to that is up to you. But that's the nature of preaching. And look at how some people responded. Acts 2, and notice verse number 37.
And now
when they heard this,
they were pricked in their hearts.
They were pricked. Now, that's the word, Greek word, katanouso. That means to pierce thoroughly or to agitate violently. When Peter and the 11 was preaching the first gospel sermon, let me tell you something. You would think that that would have been a time where everybody would have just been singing Kumbaya, you know, and how wonderful it is to hear the matchless words of Jesus Christ. He has come and he has saved us, but that's not how they received that message. It agitated those people. It pierced them and hit them violently. Why? Because that's the nature of telling you the way things truly are. And so when they preached that word, they couldn't avoid the effect that it had on those people. Amen. They were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren,
what shall we do
about this situation? Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse number 33. Here's another one. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 33. Let me tell you something. We have no right to water down God's message to remove these effects.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. I am not going to stand before an audience and apologize for telling the truth.
Amen.
I'm not going to do that. I've had some audience that are not so receptive to what I'm saying, but I'm not going to apologize.
Amen.
My job is to tell them the truth and let it impact them the way it should. Based on who they are, their hearts, or based on the nature of the preaching of the word of God. Acts 5:33, notice the effect it had on these individuals when Peter, James, and John was preaching. Come on, read.
When they heard that. They were cut to the heart.
They were cut to the heart. Now, this is why it's good to do word studies. That word cut is the Greek word diaporio. Diaporio. It means to saw asunder. To saw asunder. To exasperate, cut them folks to the heart. Imagine listening to a sermon, and let me ask you this, have you ever listened to a sermon and it felt like someone was sawing you in half? We not accustomed to hearing sermons like that, are we? Message cut so deep that those people were willing to commit murder. They sought opportunities to slay them, to kill them. See, you may not want to kill me, you may just not like me as much. You may just go and slay me to somebody else. You may go and talk about me and tell other folks how bad I am, how negative my messages are, on and on and on. You might decide to do it that way. But let me tell you something. These folk wanted to kill them. Let me show you another instance. Acts chapter 7. And look at verse number 51 through verse number 54.
Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it.
You know, it must have felt like an all-out assault when Stephen preached this sermon to these Jews based on their reaction. Must have felt pretty bad. Must have felt like they were actually being sawn asunder. I mean, with every time he opened his mouth, it must seem like the cut was getting deeper. And Stephen wouldn't stop. He just kept cutting. What is he cutting with? The word of God as he preached it. Is he intending to be negative or whatever people want to call it? No. He's preaching what needs to be preached. And because of their lives and because of who they were and because of their resistance, because of their obstinance, because of their misunderstanding, because of their hard-headedness and hard-heartedness, they had a problem. And Stephen wasn't going to back off the message simply because that was their situation. He had to keep preaching it. And those folks felt assaulted. Notice, break down what Stephen said.
When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth.
Well, notice just a couple of things he said. He says, you uncircumcised. Why in the world would you refer to a Jew as uncircumcised? I mean, those are fighting words, we would say today. Everybody else was the uncircumcision. The Jews was the circumcision. That meant something. They took great pride in that. And so the first thing he says is you uncircumcised, but then he qualifies what it means in heart and in ears. Oh yeah, you might boast of being the circumcision, but the problem is you're not circumcised in your heart and in your ears. You won't bring your necks under God's yoke. We can't bend those hard necks so that God can put a yoke on it. You are obstinate, you are hard-headed. You are stubborn and rebellious. Uncircumcised in heart and in ears. You might be circumcised in your flesh, but you are not circumcised in your heart, which is what truly matters to God. And then he says something that will always give us problems. It gives us problems because he says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, which is an indication that the Spirit is not with them. We offended when somebody starts with always toward us. Soon as somebody say you always, we get offended. Especially when it's in a negative light. You always get mad. I don't always get mad. Why you? Oh, so I get mad every time? Well, the reason I didn't tell you because you're always going off. Don't be telling me. Now, I don't always be going off. You can't tell me when you're going off now. Yo, that's because you're telling me I'm always going off. In other words, people will, once we say that all the time, always, you do it every, we now want to get real particular about whether or not, oh, so every single time, somebody say you lie all the time. Oh, so every time I open my mouth, you saying I'm lying. No, what we're saying is what he's saying. It becomes your M.O.
It's something that you do on a regular basis. And when you do something on a regular basis, you become known for that thing. We don't mean to say you do it every single time, but you do it enough for us to identify you by that very thing. And so you do it regularly. He said you do always resist the Holy Spirit. He wasn't saying every single time in every single instance, but you do it enough. You do it enough. You do it regularly. It's your history. It's who you are. You see, that would offend us. Because as soon as somebody close enough to us to say something like, you always, we're offended. And we want to take it down to a literal level so as to remove the sting of what that person is saying. Well, church, listen. We've put ourselves in a situation here, in such a state, that now when a preacher cries out, because we got some things we got to cry out about. We got to cry out about social issues and injustice and the way the world is going and all those things. We've got to teach and we got to preach to our people and we've got to tell them to stay away from all these kind of things. And we can't be afraid to bring up these issues and all this kind of stuff and even the sins that comes in among us. We've got to be able to cry out about those things. We've got to preach. And we've got to say what has to be said in those difficult times. We cannot harbor criminals and all those kind of things. We've got to do it and we've got to say it. And I'll tell you what, we've gotten to the point even in the church where this is becoming more and more rare, where preachers cry out anymore because members are going to perceive them as being negative. Amen. So now what do? We've set ourselves up to only want to receive preaching a certain way. And when the preacher gets up and proclaims, and he publishes, and he cries out about certain things that needs to be preached, we now say things like he's meddling. We now label him as being negative. We now say things like he's not loving. He's unloving. That's the way we categorize the preachers now. That's a part of what happens to you when you preach what God says. I'm okay with it personally, but a lot of preachers are falling back because of it. And now you hear these messages, they're so watered down. They won't say what has to be said. They won't touch certain subjects. Man asked a man one time about preaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He said, I don't touch it. He said, man, there's so much stuff out there on that, I just don't touch it. One elder told a preacher, just leave it alone. Don't be preaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You ain't going to do nothing but upset people. And then when you do all that, we're going to have a problem. So just leave that stuff alone. Too many people in these situations. And so since people get themselves in sinful situations, we supposed to be quiet lest we be the ones that got the problem. Stand upon it. Press this message upon your hearers. He says, do it in season, at opportune times, when it's convenient, when the times are favorable. It's a favorable time right now. I'm at a regularly scheduled worship hour. You expect me to come up here and deliver a message. Most of you are in agreement anyway with what I'm going to present. And so therefore, you can say amen at times and all those kind of things. You can nod and you can say you was encouraged by the message and all those kind of things. Why? Because this is in season. There's an expectation. You're not suddenly surprised about what I might get up here and say. It's an expectation. And so therefore, I'm in a comfortable setting with people who love me, people who trust me, and people with whom we have the same lineage. We have the same Father, same Lord, and all those kind of things, and we got the same gospel. We pretty much have decided that we believe the same thing. We've come into the fellowship of Christ, so I can preach to you. It's in season. Amen. He tells Timothy, you do it in season, at opportune times, regularly scheduled times, when it's all right. But then he says, you do it out of season, at inopportune times, when it's not convenient for yourself, Timothy. So don't just wait for expected times. Be willing to preach it when it's not acceptable. Be willing to preach it when it may be embarrassing to you. Amen. I've been in those situations. Amen. You know, an embarrassing time is when you're sitting hospital bed by someone, and there's various people in differing groups in the room. Some are represented by denominations, and there I am. And we're all standing here because we've got someone who is who kind of is close to us all, or at least knows us all. We got a common friend there, and as a result of that, I'm asked to be there, and other folks are asked to be there, and here we all standing there, and this person is being proclaimed as a saved individual, and I have to be the one in there to say they need to be baptized into Christ. And everybody in the room think I'm crazy. Because how are we going to baptize them? Well, they got a tub in there. We get some stuff and see if we get some staff in here. We take them in there. If they're willing to admit and realize that they need to do this, and we'll lower them in there, we'll baptize them. Well, we had to do that. Thankfully, one man decided that he was not going to listen to them folks, and he listened to us, and we were able to get the staff together, get them in there. We put them on a bed sheet, and everybody got the corner of their bed sheet, and when we got them over the tub, we lowered them down in, we held his head up, and then we asked him, we took his confession, and then we baptized him into Christ. His last name was Nunley. We took him out, and that man died about 2 weeks later. But he understood. His mind was good, and he understood what he was doing. But that's embarrassing when everybody's saying the man's already saved, he don't need all of this, and you got to stand there and say, no, he's not. Amen. May not be the most expected time to stand on that, but it needs to be done. Amen. And then there's times when you come to funerals. Here's modern day applications of that. When you're standing here and all of a sudden I look out and it's not you. Now there's an audience in here of denominations, and they are looking at me, and they don't know what's expected. In fact, what I'm going to say is not expected. In fact, they don't agree with what I'm going to say, and now they're in here at a funeral, and you should be up here talking about this person. We should be having a good time, and here you are talking about some sobering stuff about the salvation of a soul and about the fact that you all are not right and not in Christ. That's an inopportune time. That's when it's not expected. That's when sometimes it's not welcome. And Paul told Timothy, don't you wait on just the easy times, the times that everybody expects this of you. He says, you do it when it's unexpected. Amen. No, they don't expect me to come in here at a funeral and do what I'm going to do, but I'm going to do it. I'm coming in here preaching gospel. We'll talk about the person. If I have to find a way to weave their whole life through the gospel, that's what we'll do. But the gospel coming out. And so if you think your family members will be offended by the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I'm not the one you want preaching that eulogy. I can assure you that right now. Because we're going to give them what they don't expect. And pray God that there will be some honest hearers who are ready to hear and receive the word of God.
Boy, I got into that and lost track of time. I apologize. I'm just looking at the clock. I don't know why I have a phone. I've been going and didn't look at it. 47 minutes, so that means I'm way over. But thank you for your time. I'll continue this. But listen, I want you to get a sense of what preaching is and what we've been called to do. And so I can't become so friendly to you that I get afraid and become afraid to lose friendships and failing to preach and proclaim the word of God. The word of God must be published. It must be proclaimed. And what you need to do is support it. Support the preaching of the gospel. And be willing to stand just where God stands. Timothy was being urged by Paul, get it together, man. Get it together and preach the preaching that pleases God. I'll tell you this. At his appearing, he's going to judge quick, which is the living, and the dead. So everything we do should be aimed at pleasing him. Because even though you may judge me, or any other preacher, or each other, we may judge one another. It's all right. We're not going to rise and fall on each other's judgment. So therefore, don't let that motivate you when it comes to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, we want you to understand that God wants you to be saved, but it's only going to save you his way. There's no two, three different ways of being saved. There's only one way. And that's through Jesus Christ, through believing in him to be God's son, through repenting of your sins that sent Jesus to the cross, to change your mind about the way you've been living your life. Do it about face, Marsha Keeble used to say. Turn around, back up. Now I'm going in a different direction. Confess him with the mouth unto salvation, and then to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, so that he can add you to his church, to the body of Christ, and then call upon you to be faithful to him. And certainly he is faithful that has promised us eternal life when this life is over. So we can offer you the same thing, not because it belongs to us, but because we're preaching the same thing that they preached in the first century. Amen. Preaching the same thing that God requires in order for you to be saved. We didn't come up with no man-made ways of doing this. We're not telling you just accept Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior. We're not telling you any of that stuff. Pray through. We're not telling you have a fit and all this stuff. We're not telling you wait on the Holy Spirit, because none of that is in your Bible. What's in there is what I just told you. And that's what it's going to require if you want to be saved. We offer you that opportunity right now. I'll be standing right here, but Craig will be standing right here. We offer you the opportunity to come and be saved this morning as we stand and sing the invitation song. To Jesus.